Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have shown us who you are and what you desire for us. We thank you that you have just revealed yourself to us because we could not know you in any way other than that. We could not discover you on our own. So we thank you for this. We ask that you be with us tonight and that you direct our thoughts rightly in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just a basic outline of the book of Hebrews, which you can kind of follow along as we go along if you want. But, so, the two basic parts, the first 10 and two-thirds chapters or so, are mainly doctrinal, teaching about our Lord Jesus, who he is and what he has accomplished. And then the second section deals mainly with putting it into practice, what we have learned in the first section, how we ought to respond to that. So again, we didn't really cover any verses last week, really, but just to kind of summarize, we don't know exactly who wrote it for sure. We don't know the exact group that it was written to, or even the exact date or time that it was written, but we kind of have some basic parameters for that. So it was primarily written for Hebrew Christians, but that does not mean that it's not for us Gentile Christians as well. There is not one gospel for the Jews and a different gospel for the Gentiles. It's the same. And there's not one way that a Hebrew Christian should live that's different from how a Gentile Christian should live. So it would be applicable for Jews and Gentiles. There's one body, the church. We are one in Christ. But this letter was written especially for the Jews because they had known the law. They were given the oracles of God. They knew about the covenants, the promises, and they had to be taught, after turning to Christ, they had to be taught the things of dealing with the new covenant and how it would compare to the old covenant that they had lived under. So tonight I thought we would get through at least the first three verses, but we'll only get through two. I don't have time, I guess. So the first four verses are kind of a theme of the book, a summary statement, an abbreviation, I guess, of the whole message of the letter to the Hebrews. God has spoken. So I'll read the first four. That's one paragraph from the New King James. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So the first 1.5 verses, I guess, God has spoken is kind of the theme here. God has spoken, and in one sense, he still speaks to every person, and that is a couple ways. First, he speaks to every human heart. We see in Romans chapter 1 that what may be known of God is manifest in them because God has shown it unto them. but that is his truth. But unfortunately, what we do with the truth is we suppress it when he speaks to it. We hold it down. And that's seen in the verse before that, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then another way he has spoken besides directly to our heart is in creation. This is clearly seen for all people can see that there is a creation, so there must be a creator. So continuing on in Romans 1, in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So it is clear, it is a revelation of God that there is a God, there is a creator. And again, David wrote about this in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night utters knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their light has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So this kind of revelation does not save anyone, but on its own it only condemns, because it tells everyone there is a God, but it doesn't tell who this God is on its own. We call this general revelation. It is given to all without exception, so all can know that there is a God. But here in Hebrews 1, we have a different kind of revelation, a special revelation. God has spoken in a special way to reveal who he is to his people. And what God has spoken has been recorded, and that is contained in his word, which we have here in our Bibles. It is this that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. So before Christ came, God spoke at various times and in many portions. He spoke in fragments, here a little, there a little. No single prophet was given all of God's revelation all at once. There were still mysteries, things that God held back and did not reveal until he sent his son. So each part was incomplete, and even when the Old Testament was finished, even that was incomplete. It wasn't God's full revelation. It was not his complete word. At various times, the Old Testament was written over approximately 1,100 years, more or less, from about 1500 BC to 400 BC, by many different writers. We don't know exactly who all wrote every book, but we can estimate anywhere from 32 to maybe 40 writers of the Old Testament. But the fact that there is absolute unity of teaching throughout the entire Old Testament is only possible because it came from one God. God has spoken in various ways, many different ways. This could refer either to the nature of the writings. There's history, there's legal decrees, there's poetry, there's wisdom, there's foretelling future events. Sometimes he spoke plainly in plain language. At other times he used parables or dark sayings. Or it could refer to the various modes of communication that God used. In Numbers chapter 12, Moses brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, were speaking against Moses. They were questioning his authority. God had spoken through them also, and not only through Moses. So it says here in Numbers 12, starting at verse 4, "Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, 'Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting.' So the three came out. Then the Lord came down on the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, 'Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So there are many different ways God used to communicate. He used visions, dreams, voices. He used angels, and he even spoke face to face. In time past, God spoke in these many portions and many ways in time past. So he formally spoke this way, fragmented and using a variety of ways to communicate his message. But this was the past, the ancient times, up through the book of Malachi, which was written around 400 BC. The Old Testament revelation, it was progressive. That means each time God revealed a little more. And he started, we could say he started like with dots, and then each revelation he filled in the dots, connected them. Or we could say he started with an outline and then began filling it in with each prophecy. Or one commentator says, just as children are first taught letters, then words, and then sentences, so God gave his revelation. So it was throughout a long time, it was a process, and it all built upon what came before. They each received a little more truth from God every time he spoke. So God spoke to the fathers. For these Hebrews, it would have been their physical ancestors. They are our spiritual ancestors. We who believe are counted as Abraham's seed. We see that in Galatians chapter 3. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And further in that same chapter, Galatians 3, Paul wrote, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So God spoke to our spiritual fathers. They are our fathers also. Those who came before Christ, who shared in our same faith, the same faith that Abraham had. Abraham believed God. He took him at his word. What God says is true. And the fathers are those who continued in that same faith. And then God spoke by the prophets. A prophet is one who speaks to men for God. He is like a mouthpiece for God. We have a picture of that in Exodus chapter 4. We'll start at verse 13. Well, to get our place, Moses is kind of trying to get out of being God's prophet. God is sending him to Pharaoh to set his people free, but Moses is coming up with excuses why he is not suitable for this task. So in verse 13, Moses says, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God." So that's kind of a picture of a prophet. A prophet is one who has been given.
They say he has a meeting center than them.
Welcome.
Please excuse John, he was with me. Hello, everybody.
In trouble.
You coming in too?
Huh?
You joining the class too?
Not at the moment.
Okay.
Yeah.
I guess we must excuse you. Pastoral authority. So, we're studying Hebrews. We're in chapter 1, verse 1, but we're looking at what a prophet is back in Exodus chapter 4. So a spokesman then, or a prophet, he's one who speaks for another. So in this case, God would be giving the word to Moses, and then Moses would speak to Aaron, and Aaron would be like his prophet. And Moses would be standing in the face of God and delivering the message to him. And Aaron would speak to the people on his behalf. So that's a picture of what a prophet is. A prophet gets the word from God and then speaks to the people. And that's what we have here. God has spoken by the prophets to the fathers. So they were messengers for God. They didn't speak their own message. Peter tells us that prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so now we're in verse 2. God has spoken now in these last days. Instead of in time past, it is in time now, these final days. This revelation from God completes it all. It is focused at one point in time. It's not scattered or fragmented like the Old Testament. God has spoken in these last days. There's the finality of the divine revelation. He has spoken and he is done speaking. He has said all that needs to be said. There's no reason to expect any new revelation because Christ brought the final conclusion. God has spoken for the last time. And there is a danger or a warning here not to go beyond Christ. We have God's complete final revelation. The Jews were on the other end before Christ. They thought that they had all that they needed with the law, so then they did not continue past it to Christ when he came. They stopped short of the goal. But now that Christ has come, there's an opposite tendency for men to want to go beyond that, to go farther than Christ as though he were not enough. The goal then is to come all the way to Christ and no further. Don't add anything else. He is sufficient. He is the completion of what God has spoken. He has spoken to us in these last days. Instead of to the fathers, He has spoken to us. It is directed toward us individually and personally. If you hear his word, it is for you. Don't try to apply it to everybody else and then neglect it for yourself. I guess the comparison then to us as opposed to the fathers is we have a great advantage over the fathers, over the Old Testament saints. We have God's complete revelation, his completed word. Then they only had the shadows, and we have the substance. And even the prophets then didn't really fully understand what the Holy Spirit was telling them, or when it would come about, when he testified concerning Christ's sufferings and the glories that would follow. So they didn't really know the full story back then. But now we have, to us, we have the whole revelation. So we are at a great advantage over the fathers. And he has spoken by his Son. God used to speak in many different ways at many different times through many different people. And now he has finally spoken once for all time in one way through one person, his Son, Jesus Christ. So it's all pointing to him. The woman at the well in Samaria told Jesus that she said, "I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And so he is the Messiah. He is the one who tells us all things. When he speaks, God speaks. Jesus himself said in John chapter 12, "The Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." So he spoke what the Father told him. And he is the full and final revelation of God. What God spoke in the Old Testament, it all pointed to Christ. We see that in a few places. John 5, Jesus says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And that is the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament when he was speaking that. In Luke chapter 24, after Jesus rose from the dead, two of his followers were walking to the village of Emmaus. And Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but they did not know who he was. He asked why they were sad, and they answered that they were hoping that this mighty prophet Jesus would redeem Israel, but instead their rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. And just that very morning, which was the third day since he was put to death, certain women went to the tomb early. They found it empty, and they saw a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with them went to the tomb and found it just like the women said, but they didn't see him. So there Jesus called them foolish, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And he said, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So all of the Old Testament pointed forward to Christ. In him, God's revelation is full and complete. So to add anything to it would be heresy. There is no New Testament or revised New Testament. Any religion that claims to have a divine revelation in addition to the Bible or other than the Bible is a false religion. He is the truth. He is the complete revelation. God spoke by his Son, and that is his final revelation. So Jesus, he is the truth. One more thing to note here in this section is that it is one God. It is the same God. He who spoke through the Old Testament to Israel through the prophets is the same one who has spoken finally through his Son. There is no nothing going against the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament completes the Old. The Old was an error that was corrected in the New, but it was just incomplete and then finished in the Son, Jesus Christ. And so there's not any opposition between the two. But through the whole word, God, the same one God who has spoken. And another point here is that the Son is greater than the prophets. We see that in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus tells a parable. Matthew 21, verse 33, Jesus says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. The vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, 'He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons.' Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet." So in verse 37 we see, "They will respect my son." He is greater than the servants.
Jesus talks of, and Daniel talks about that in 2 Daniel, about the stone which we will build this kingdom on. That's what that's referring to. Just studying it. That's how I thought that in my head.
Okay. So the son is greater than the prophets, just like the son is greater than the servants. The servants in the parable are the prophets, like the vine dressers are the scribes and Pharisees. They perceive that he was speaking about them. So he is. The Son, he is not just another human prophet. He is the Son of God. He is greater than the prophets. And as the Son of God, he has the same nature as God. He not only was a revelation of God by what he spoke, but also by who he was. He has the same nature as the Father. He said, "I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He who sees me sees him who sent me, and will look more about this in verse 3 next week. But that's just a preliminary, the first greater than. He's greater than the prophets. So the end of verse 2, his son whom he has appointed heir of all things, and that follows along with that parable again, that he is the heir, and they wanted to seize the inheritance. So his son he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So God appointed him heir of all things. That doesn't mean that God will die, like we use the term heir or inherit today. When someone dies, then the heir receives the inheritance. But here it speaks about Christ having the legal right or the exclusive title. He is the possessor. All things are his by right. And it's not because of the death of God, which is impossible, but it is because God appointed it. God appointed him to be the heir. God set it in place. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." So he is the heir, and all things were made for him. He is the possessor. He is the one who owns all things. God appointed Jesus to be the heir, and he determined this in eternity past. It is still unchanged today, and it will never be revoked. And we see kind of a paraphrasing or summary in Revelation chapter 5. Christ Jesus is the only one in heaven or earth who is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. And this scroll is the title deed to the earth. And we'll see that at the end of opening them. As he begins opening the seals, he takes possession of his inheritance. Finally, when he opens the seventh seal, the final seal, there begins a procession of seven trumpets which sound. And when the seventh trumpet sounded, it says in Revelation 11, "There were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" So it's all picturing him taking possession of his inheritance. No one else could even look at the scroll. So Jesus is the rightful heir of all things, and he will rule this earth. All things were given to him by his Father, and since he is the appointed heir, he is the ruler, he is the possessor, we are then all under his authority, since all things are subject to him. And then kind of going along with this thought, we don't possess anything unless we are united to Christ.
Amen.
Since all things are his, if we are not in him, then in the end we have nothing, because he has everything. Through whom also he made the worlds of, or the ages, would be a better translation of that word. But he did create the actual earth. We see that throughout the Psalms. We see that in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm, I think it's 33. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." He is the creator of all things, seen and unseen. We saw in Colossians chapter 1. But here I think it's speaking about the ages, the successive ages of time, which would refer to basically the history of the world. God, through Christ, has ordained the course of human history. He has it all planned out. Everything will happen according to his purpose and his will. He is sovereign. No one can restrain him. He has determined the ages of history and what goes on in them. God has a plan. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. I think a good example, I'm not going to read the whole section, but in Daniel we have all this prophecy that goes into great detail concerning the fall of Babylon, the rise of the Medes and Persians, and then their fall and the rise of Greece, and then after them Rome comes along. We see that actually in two different sections in Daniel. But there's just great detail that is in here hundreds of years before it happened. Even the name, I'm thinking back of Isaiah. Isaiah named King Cyrus as the one who would decree for the Israelites to return to their land. Long before he was born. And this just speaks about God having all of history all planned out from the beginning. And that all things are just in his hands. He has it all under control. He is working all things together for good, for his purposes. That's as far as I got. Again, I apologize. I just don't really have the time to get as far through as I think I can each week. But next week we might only do verse 3, but I think when we get to the end of the chapter, we'll go a little quicker.
Next year.
Yes. Well, this is kind of important. It is the theme. It is the theme of the entire letter, so it is good to spend time in it and really understand what's being said here, because it's the baseline for the rest of what is to come.
Yeah. I've got a little note in my Bible that says it's possibly Barnabas or Apollos from Hebrews.
It could be
possibly.
Yes. Yeah, we went through that last week. We don't know exactly for sure, but there's, I don't know, 8 or 9 different people that have been suggested.
So
God wrote it.
Right. There's one author, the Holy Spirit.
That's right. He wrote it.
This whole chapter in
Hebrews, this is to showing them all the fulfilled prophecies that why they should go to Christianity.
He's primarily writing to those who have already turned to Christ, and I guess there's kind of a warning not to turn back because Christ is so much better.
Okay.
Yeah, I'd say so. There's a warning not to turn back.
So that's just, yeah. That's it. Well, I guess the good part, if you don't all have questions and stuff, is we do get out a little earlier than.
She don't. She bring a night one though.
No, I'm not. I have to. Oh, the bird. I'm always a little baffled by the last days. You have in these last days.
Okay.
Spoken unto us by his son. So there's, you know, last days then and last days to come.
Generally, the last days are, they started when Christ came. Some people say they started after he ascended. and they continue until he returns. These are the last days. There's nothing new coming in these last days until he returns, or until he takes us.
But that's a couple thousand years ago.
Yeah.
But I know.
In the same section of history, the same age, so to speak.
I wish he would reveal more, you know. It's been a long time. So that bothers me sometimes.
Well, it's all in here, but we don't really understand it all. So that's where we need to try to grow is in our understanding what he has said, what he has spoken.
I love you, know the day, for the hour.
Right. Well, there are many things that need to take place.
Yeah.
We know what to watch for his coming. You know.
In the Amplified, it says, has
the meeting. So the mark hasn't been enforced yet.
With finality. Finality is the fact of impression of being an irreversible ending.
So he has spoken and he's then speaking.
The abrupt finale or savage.
Right.
You know, that's the evidence. Thanks to Reinhardt studying. You know, that's why second Daniel talks about the stone, you know, which is the whole center of that. The stone is Christ. And he's kind of his kingdom. He's preparing and building it. And Rome is the only one that hasn't fallen. It won't be crushed. That's very far I got into that. But it's very interesting.
Yeah, Rome was a different story, kind of.
It's a different story.
They weren't like conquered or taken over by
my opinion is that
specific group, really, kind of.
The Antichrist will come out of Turkey and it will be the next Roman Catholic. What do you call him? Pope.
Yeah. Well, the Pope we have right now is the first Jesuit Pope ever. The Jesuit section of Catholics, they were banned a long time because they did horrible things.
But when
that Pope, if you follow the things that he teaches,
right.
There's a lot going on there. But
I
don't think the whole world's going to bow to him.
Yeah, 500 years ago, Martin Luther thought that the Pope was the Antichrist.
Really? So, yeah, see? That's
not a new theory.
Who knows?
He may come as a Pope one day.
It makes sense. I mean,
but there are many Antichrists. Anyone who denies Christ is an Antichrist.
There are many, yes, but
yeah.
There is also one
that
power is coming from the devil.
Right. Maybe you'll see that in Revelation chapter 13.
Okay. Well. Until next week.
Hey, thank you, Ryan. Sorry I'm late.
Okay. Let's pray and then we can be dismissed. Father, we do thank you again for your Son. We thank you that he has revealed you to us. We thank you for your Spirit who has enlightened our eyes and who continues to show us the truth that you have revealed through your Son. And thank you that we can know you personally, that we can come to you through your Son, and that we do not have barriers in the way, but we have direct access to you. We thank you that you have ordained all the things, that you have all of history planned out, and we can be secure in that. We don't have to fear, because we know that you have everything under control, whether small or great, everything you have, every detail. We thank you that you sustain us, you uphold us, you keep us going, and you will continue to do so until it is time for the next thing to come. We thank you that we have hope. We have the promises that were given to the Israelite fathers, and we thank you that we can share in these promises, that we have this hope of coming under your rule and of just being joined to your Son, that we are heirs of the promises together with Abraham. We thank you that we know we are yours, and that you have us in your hand, and you have just all things set forth according to your own will. Help us then to live in a way that expresses our faith toward you. Help us to be confident of your benevolence toward us, your goodness, your graciousness, and not to be fearful of what men may do or say. So help us to be bold, to share your good news, and not hold it in, because that is where the Jews fell short at many times. So help us to just be good stewards of the things you have given to us. We ask this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.